I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. They did want me to mention one thing, that after the Bible study is over, Kitty is going to be back in the back, and we sold out of books. We didn't have very many. And if you would like to sign up for a book on victory or the book on faith, we'll be happy to send it to you. And she'll be back at the end, back of the auditorium after the meeting is over. I want to talk to you today about lessons to leave by. We've been talking during these days about strange ministers, the strange ways that God uses to bless us. One of our great problems is we fancy that we can interpret accurately everything that happens to us. The fact of the matter is we cannot interpret accurately every experience of our lives. And some of those things that we consider to be the greatest curses of our life turn out to be the greatest blessings. And God uses these strange ministers. And in summing up all of this today, I want us to think about some lessons to leave by as we leave this place. I have in my hand a Swiss Army knife that my wife gave me a few years ago for Christmas. It's a remarkable instrument. It's heavy. And I take it with me everywhere I go. I carry it in my briefcase or my car, everywhere. The thing has got so much, I have to carry around an index to find out what all is in it. But it has a large blade, a small blade, a corkscrew, can opener, small screwdriver, a cap lifter, screwdriver, wire strippers, reamers, scissors, Phillips screwdriver, a magnifying glass, a wood saw, fish scaler, hook disgorger, ruler, nail file, metal file, nail cleaner, metal saw, fine screwdriver, key ring, tweezers, and a toothpick. I've never used the corkscrew yet. I've used everything else. I feel safe when I've got my Swiss Army knife. I feel like there's no situation I can get into that this can't get me out of. And it's a comfort. I mean, I'm ready for anything with this. I feel that way about the Christian life. I feel that with the Christian life, I'm ready for anything. That there is no situation in which I can find myself that the Christian life, my faith in Christ, can't get me out of. I think one of the marvelous things about our life in Christ is that it works under adverse conditions. A lot of things we have work, but the conditions have to be right. I was amazed, as I'm sure many of you were, when the Challenger space shuttle exploded. And then we discovered how fragile the thing is. It's amazing they pour billions of dollars into that magnificent machine. And 2 or 3 degrees either way can keep it on the ground. The wind has to be just right. The clouds have to be just right. I had an old Ford that ran better than that. It's amazing how many things that we have in our lives, but they don't function under adverse conditions. And I think sometimes we've been given the idea that the Christian life has to function under perfect conditions. That if conditions aren't perfect, then you're not what you ought to be. But I think the genius of the Christian life is that it functions even better under adverse conditions. There is no situation in life, and I do not say this lightly, but there is no situation in life in which the life of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot either remove us from that situation or, more miraculously, sustain us and make us victors in that situation. There are many reasons for us to despair, and when you leave today, you'll go back and find many reasons to despair. But the reasons for hope are greater. And I think we find this in this story in Exodus chapter 15. We'll begin reading with verse 22. And read to the end of the chapter. And of course, you remember the first part of the chapter is this tremendous praise service that they have had because God has delivered them from the hands of the Egyptians. He has parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they have had this tremendous hallelujah praise chorus and service. And in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came tomorrow, they could not drink because of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. And they came to Marah. Strange ways that God deals with us. One moment there is victory, and we feel like shouting and praising, and our hearts are lifted, and oh, we want it to go on like this forever. And then, right around the corner, there is a totally different experience. And just about the time you think you've won all your battles and killed all your Egyptians, you discover that there are others out there that are your enemies besides Egyptians. I'm convinced that the Israelites thought the Egyptians were their only enemies. And when they stood there and watched the bodies of those fellows wash up on the shore, and I'm sure they went around and looked at them and said, oh yeah, I remember that fellow right there. He gave me a hard time. And they rejoiced because they saw the corpses of their enemies. I believe that the majority of those Israelites said, now, all of our battles are behind us. Our enemies have been conquered. And they walked out on the desert and discovered that they'd only begun as far as meeting their enemies and adversities were concerned. First, they went into a wilderness and there was no water. For 3 days, they had no water. They always had trouble with water. Have you noticed that? First, they had too much at the Red Sea, and then they didn't have enough in the wilderness. And then when they found some, it wasn't fit to drink. It's sort of like with the disciples. Have you noticed how many times the Lord taught lessons to them around bread and boats? You remember that? It's kind of that God keeps giving us the test until we pass it. And these Israelites went from high emotional victory and rejoicing to murmuring in just 3 days. In just 3 days, the revival was over. In just 3 days, the rejoicing was over. They went from singing to sighing. They went, as somebody said, from praising to pouting in just 3 days. I want us to look at this little story today and see what strange ways the God works with us and some lessons to leave by. I think one of the reasons we come up against discouragement and we take it so hard is because we don't know what to expect. We really don't know what to expect. We come away from a high experience thinking that maybe all of our enemies have been conquered and there are no more battles to fight. And then we discover that that's not so, and sometimes it plunges us into such despair and discouragement it's hard to pull out of it. So let's just look at this, and let me just give you 3 suggestions today. Number one, I think the Bible is saying here that the greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. The greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. Now, you can appreciate this story, and if you don't read the first part of that 15th chapter, it is a magnificent chapter. And they say such tremendous things about God. They are so filled with wonder. For instance, in verse 6, Over verse 2, they say, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God." In verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power." In verse 11, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord?" And on and on and on. And it's just tremendous. What a success, what a victory. And yet, 3 days later, they're murmuring against Moses and saying, "Moses, what are you going to do about this?" They have lost all the joy. They have forgotten about how wonderful the Lord is. They have forgotten about how glorious He is. And they have forgotten that if God can part the waters of the Red Sea, He ought to be able to certainly make these waters sweet. But isn't it amazing how quick we can go from success to failure? And I find that true in life all the way through. That after we have a tremendous experience with the Lord, sometimes there is a great letdown. You think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, and you see that prophet there challenging those prophets of Baal. And I look at Elijah and I say, "Well, that man is a tremendous Christian. You don't have to worry about Elijah. He can take care of himself. Take him off your prayer list. He doesn't need prayer anymore. He is everything you ought to be." And yet the next time you turn the page, there's Elijah running for his life 90 miles, trying to get away from Jezebel and whining and weeping in self-pity, wishing God would kill him. Well, if he'd wanted to die, he could stay there. Jezebel would have done it for him. But I love what the angel said to him. He said, "Elijah, what do you do in this place? Oh, man of God, what are you doing in this place?" From one moment on the mountaintop, the next minute, I think about Joshua conquering the city of Jericho, and that was the heaviest fortified city in all the land of Canaan. The first city they met was the greatest city of all. And I guess you think if you can conquer Jericho without firing a shot, then, well, anything's going to be possible. What's the next town? Well, it's Ai. I've never heard of Ai. Well, it's just a little wide spot in the road. Well, there's no use getting all the soldiers up early in the morning, having to suit up in all that heavy armor. We just take a few men. I mean, look what we did to Jericho. I mean, if you can conquer Jericho, you don't have to worry about Ai. We'll just take a few men down there. And you know what happened? They lost 36 men. I tell you, folks, it's not the Jerichos in my life that have bothered me. It's the Ai's. When I'm up against a Jericho, I have enough sense to know that I can handle it, and that's when I really trust the Lord. But you know, when I've seen the walls of Jericho fall, I can't take Ai very seriously. But that's where I have my problems. I think it is significant that the Bible says here that when they came to Marah, there God proved them. There God proved them. It doesn't say that at the Red Sea. Now I want you to see something. Here they are at the Red Sea, the Egyptian army behind them, and God miraculously rolls the waters back. The book of Psalms says they fled back as though they were in fear. The waters fled back and the Israelites walked across. What a tremendous, sensational experience. But it doesn't say that there He proved them. But when they came to Marah and they didn't have enough water to drink, the Bible says there He proved them. Listen to me. You are not proved at the great experiences of life. It's in the daily routine that you are proved, that you are tested. It's not in those magnificent, miraculous, sensational things that really test us. The things that test us is, where am I going to get my next drink of water from? How am I going to pay the bills tomorrow? That's where God really proves us. It's not being faithful in the great things that prove us. It is being faithful in the little things. That's the real test. They came to Marah and the waters were bitter. Failure. Failure. We talked about this earlier. I think that when the Bible says here that the waters were bitter, they could not drink. Success followed by failure. What is failure in this sense? It is when there is something that at one time was sweet and refreshing and nourishing that has become bitter. And you can't drink it. And if you drink it, you can't keep it down. You just can't stomach it. There are those seasons in life when suddenly what at one time was the source of our joy and the sweetness of our life and that which refreshed us now is the source of bitterness. A ministry can become that way. I've been in the ministry now for about 31 years. I confess there have been a lot of times when I wish I'd had the same zeal I had when I started at the age of 15. I've had disappointments like you have. I've been disillusioned as you have. Is it true that sometimes in your life that ministry, that the call of God to serve, that was the sweetest thing in your life, and you could hardly wait to get out there? And now the very thing that gave you the greatest joy is bitter in your mouth. And it's become a source of stress and pressure and pain. Failure. Not so much that you yourself have failed, but that God has brought you to Marah. You say, well, I've never been there. Well, you'll arrive. You'll get there. It's on the map. If you haven't served at the First Baptist Church there yet, you will. Things that once were sweet to us become bitter. A child can become that way. A child can become that way. A husband, a wife can become that way to us. Oh, the thing that used to bring us such joy, that which used to make life so sweet, and you used to just drink at it, love it. Now it's become a bitter taste in your mouth. The greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. Now, if we know that that's possible, then when it happens, we won't be bowled over and knocked off our feet. Now, I have to worry sometimes that I don't come across as too negative in some of these things. I do not mean to be negative. I'm very positive. I'm positive that these things are going to happen. But I think that if we understand something, that God is just as much ministering to us through the failure as He is through the success. That's the way we need to see it. And I'll be quite honest with you this morning, I have been ministered to more by the failures of people than I have by their successes. I have been ministered to more by the heartaches and the pains of people than I have by their joys. Greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. So when it happens, you don't need to think, well, I've gotten off the road somewhere. No, it's right on the map. That's right where God's leading you through, because there are only some things God can do to you and for you at Marah. Second thing that I'd like to mention is this. The greatest services of life are often followed by forgetfulness. The greatest services of life are often followed by forgetfulness. Oh, they were praising Moses. Oh, yes, they were. They were saying, man, we've got a great pastor here. He can call down from heaven and God can part the waters and drown all of our enemies. Oh, we've got a great pastor. 3 days later, they're crying out, murmuring against Moses. Murmuring against him. Murmur. Sounds like baby talk. And it is. Pouting, murmuring. Hey, don't you remember what I did back yonder at the Red Sea? That's yesterday. Today we can't drink water. We're thirsty. Fine mess you've gotten us into. What's the matter with you? But don't you remember how just a few days ago we were all dancing and jumping around and shouting and loving each other? Yeah, I remember that, but this is today. It's always been amazing to me how quickly we forget the services of people. I talked to a man a year or so ago in England. He retired. I asked him, how does it feel to be retired? He said, I'm having a great time. But he said, you know, people forget you. And it just almost broke my heart. He said, I guess the thing that's the hardest of all is that people forget you. That's the way it is, I think, sometimes with life. We serve and serve and serve, and people have a tendency to forget us. And sometimes the greatest services of life are followed by forgetfulness. It has always been a puzzle to me why some churches do as they do. Here is a man who served his church faithfully for 15 to 20 years. He's lived a life before them. They know this man. He may not be the greatest preacher in the world. He may not have a charismatic personality. He may not be dynamic, but he is a man of God who showed his faithfulness, has proven his loyalty to God. He stood by us in sickness, and he stood by us in times of joy. He's been there. We know him. And some fella gets on television. You don't know him. You don't know anything about his background. But he starts preaching something that's different than what your pastor preaches. And all of a sudden, you forget about all that pastor has meant to you. And you start following this guy on television. And if he says something different than the pastor, it's the guy on television that's right. Have you noticed that? Is that just something I am bothered with? I don't understand. I know of churches where somebody has come in, new, recent, and they've started a campaign talk against the pastor, a music minister, or somebody else, and the people just forget about 20 years of service, and there he goes, he's gone. Greatest services of life are often followed by forgetfulness. They forgot the Lord, and they forgot their leader, Moses. And that hurts. It really does. I think it's important what Paul said to Timothy. I love it. When he writes to Timothy, he warns him. He said, now, Timothy, there are going to be people coming along that are going to try to tickle the ears of the people, and they're going to be bringing false doctrine. But he said, I want you to remember something, son. You just continue in the Scriptures as you learn from your mother and your grandmother. And also remember that I'm the one who taught you those Scriptures. And he says, remember, I have proven myself. Remember, I have gone through distresses and dangers. I've had beatings and stripes. What Paul is saying is this. Listen, the message is important, but also the messenger. One day a reporter asked Karl Barth, he said, you've written all these tomes on church dogmatics. He said, how do you know it's true? Karl Barth said, my mother said it was. That's a good enough reason for now. Now, when I think what I can say is this, that if you are going to serve the Lord, be prepared to be unappreciated. At times we're not going to be appreciated. Now, when that happens, there are three things you can do. Number one, well, I'm going to suggest that you don't do these, as I did the other day. There's some things you can do, but you ought not to do. Three things that I think that you can react in to this sort of affair. Number one, don't take it personally. People forget you. People overlook you. People don't appreciate us. Somebody else gets the credit. Oh, that hurts. But don't take it personally. I remember when I was Pastor MacArthur Boulevard, we had had some difficult time raising our mission offerings and having enough mission offerings. And so I came up with what I thought was a great idea, a great idea. I don't have that many great ideas. And I came up with what I thought was a tremendous idea. And we implemented it, and we tripled our foreign mission offerings the first year. Oh, man, I tell you, it's great when you do something right, isn't it? Doesn't it feel great? Well, the next deacon's meeting, we were having reports and had a report from finance committee, and the brother got up and he said, well, we tripled our mission offerings this year. And he said, I believe we ought to thank the WMU for coming up with this new idea. Oh, it was in my heart. It wasn't the WMU that came up with this. It's my idea. But then I remembered a little track I read that says, if you're going to walk with the Lord, you can't always be insisting on having your way. Don't take it personally. Moses didn't. Look over chapter 16 in verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. The greatest services of life are often followed by forgetfulness, but don't take it personally. You are the Lord's representative. They are not murmuring against me, Moses said. They're murmuring against the Lord. Number two, don't take it out on the people. Don't take it out on the people. The pulpit is not a place in which to vent. There's no use in yelling at the people and getting on to them and condemning them. Don't take it out on the people. Moses didn't. I think it's to his everlasting glory that he didn't. And even when God said, I'm going to give up on this bunch, Moses said, Lord, if they can't go in with me, I don't want to go. Now that's what I call a pastor. I'm so identified with my people, and I know they've mistreated me and they've mistreated you. But Lord, I can't help it. I'm one of them, and they're my people. And you say you're going to start over with me and take me on in. But I tell you something, Lord, if these people don't go, I'm not going either. Don't take it out on the people. What you do is you take it to the Lord. And that's what Moses did. Now watch in verse 25 in chapter 15. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. Moses didn't take it personally, didn't take it out on the people. What did he do? He took it to the Lord, and what did the Lord do? The Lord showed him a tree. Doesn't say God made a tree. I believe that was just a common old ordinary tree that had been there all along, but Moses had not seen it. God showed him a tree. He said, throw that tree in the waters. Now, I'm sure Moses didn't say this, but I think maybe I would have. I said, Lord, the water's bad enough as it is. We don't need to throw more junk into it. Now listen, Lord, you're showing me this tree, and you tell me if I'll throw this tree into the waters that everything will be all right. Now, Lord, that doesn't make sense, Lord. I do not see how this scrub of a tree, nothing special about it, hasn't been freshly created for some miracle, just an old tree that I overlooked before. I don't see how this can make the bittersweet. But he did. He cast it into the waters, and the Bible says the waters were made sweet. And when you and I don't take it personally and don't take it out on other people, and we take that to the Lord, I believe the Lord will show us a tree. Something perhaps that's been there all along. Just haven't noticed it or haven't looked at it in that way. And God says if you'll take that tree and throw it in, waters will be made sweet again. I believe that the Lord is faithful, and that when we cry unto Him at those times of bitterness, I believe that God will show us ways to make the bitter sweet again. I believe He will. And it may be some unusual thing or some little thing. It may not be any some great thing that you and I would look for, but some ordinary thing, just some ordinary thing in the daily routine, and yet God uses it to make it's sweet. There's one last word. The greatest successes of life are often followed by failure, and the greatest services of life are often followed by forgetfulness. But I'm glad to be able to say at the last that the greatest shortages of life are always followed by fullness. God is faithful. I want you to notice the last verse in Exodus chapter 15. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Now notice, they came to Elim, where were what? 12 wells of water. That's one for each tribe. They had no water, then they had water that wasn't fit to drink. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, one for each tribe, and by the way, there were 70 palm trees. That God just sort of threw that in as a bonus. That's one for each elder to sit under. Greatest shortages of life are always followed by fullness. God is no man's debtor. And one moment, no water. The next moment, bitter water. The next moment, water. 12 wells of water and shade to boot. You say, well, how did they get to Elam? Oh, it's very simple. They just kept going. They just kept going. I don't have a great deal of advice for people. Somebody says, what do I do? The only thing I really know to do is just keep going. Just keep at it. You say, but I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. Just keep praying. Keep believing. Keep preaching. Keep sharing. Be faithful. When you don't know what to do, do what you do know to do and do it. Just keep going. That's how they get to Elam. You get there by just keeping going. Fullness. I was reading the other day over in the Gospels, and I came across something I don't know that I'd noticed before. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 people and they had 12 baskets of fragments left over? You remember that? That's the only miracle that all four of the Gospel writers record, so I think it must have some real significance for us. Here were these 5,000 people, and as Brother George said the other night, maybe 12,000 counting all the women and children, and the people are fainting for hunger. And here's this little lad brings his little lunch with him up here. And Andrew says, Lord, here's a lad. Got a little lunch here. And, of course, I mean, that's not enough to feed 5,000. Not enough. All they have is that little lunch. Jesus takes it and begins to bless it. And I can hear Peter say, well, at least the staff will get to eat. Not enough for everybody, but there's enough for the staff here. And Jesus breaks it and he gives it to the disciples, and they said, now I want you to start going out and giving it out. Giving it away? Yes, go ahead, give it out. And they start passing it out, line upon line, line upon line. And every time they run out, they really haven't run out. It's just more. And I know Peter and some of the other boys, they must have been keeping an eye on it. They said, boy, I don't know. I hope there's enough for us. I hope there's enough for us. And then when everybody else had been fed, Jesus said, now get the baskets and go out there and gather up the fragments. And they did. They gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments. Now I want to ask you a question. What image comes to your mind when you hear that statement? Fragments. Well, I'll tell you what comes to my mind. Leftovers. Leftovers. I can see them going through the... Yeah, here's a half piece of bread that wasn't eaten. Here's a loaf that hadn't even been touched. Here's the remains of a fish. We're just gathering up leftovers. Folks, that's not what the word means. The word is portions. Not leftovers, not fragments. Portions. What it means is that Jesus made too much. It didn't mean that those people couldn't eat it all, and so they got up from the table without their plates being clean, and the disciples got to come along and clean up the plate. Folks, God doesn't serve His people leftovers. A full portion. Fullness. If you look on the map, you'll find that Mara and Elam are not very far away. Nobody really knows their exact location, but estimates are about 5 miles. Mara, just 5 miles to Elam. Isn't that something? What if those people had just stopped right there at Mara and said, I've had it, this is it, we're finished, we're through. And they'd died 5 miles from 12 wells of water. The only way I know you can get to Elam is just by keep going. Because God is faithful in the greatest services of life. While they may be followed by forgetfulness and failure, the shortages of life are always followed by fullness. About 2 years ago, I was preaching a meeting in a church, and after the service, a couple came up to me. They were a middle-aged couple. I had not seen them before. They were not members of the church. But they came up and introduced themselves, and their names were not familiar to me. And they said how much they appreciated the service and the message. And then the woman said to me, it was so good to see you smile. Well, that was a different kind of compliment. I said, well, thank you very much. She said, no, it was really good to see you smile. Well, thank you very much. Thank you. She said, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, oh, it was so good to see you smile. She said, 6 months ago, our daughter, 17-year-old daughter, was killed in a car accident. She said, I've considered that I will never be happy again. That no matter what God has for me in the future can never be as good as it was in the past. From now on, it's downhill. She said, we heard that you were here this week in a meeting, and we'd heard that you had lost a child, and we wanted to come over tonight and hear. And she said, as I sat there, and I saw you smile, and I said to myself, you can smile again. She said, it was so good to see you smile. In Psalm 42, where David is in despair, and he says, oh, soul, why are you cast down? He says, I will yet praise the Lord. I may not be able to do it now. It may stick in my throat now, but I know this, I will again praise the Lord. The Lord may have me camped by the waters of Marah today, but I know that just 5 miles down the road, around the next corner, over the next hill, there's Elam, and there's fullness. May the Lord bless you, and thank you for being a good congregation.